You ready to get into God's word today? Welcome, church. Welcome, family. It's great to see everybody. Welcome, Mark and Amy Chase. It's great to see you. Manuel and Hannah Garcia back there and Manuel's father, welcome. It's so great to have you. If you're new with us, my name is Steve. So I'm the lead pastor here. And we just want to welcome you and thank you for choosing to worship with us. Whether you're new or whether you've I'm not going to say old, but whether you've been here a long time or your whole life, we're just glad that you're here with us. Scheduled to preach on one verse of the Bible today. I was going to give you a treat, John 3:22, but something happened on Friday. And so I decided if you get our emails, then hopefully you got the message that we're going to do a little change of direction and we're going to focus on the Supreme Court decision. And as the body of Christ and as people who are followers of Jesus and those who are called to be a light of the gospel, how do we respond? We're just going to chat about that this morning, okay? So we'll get into that in just a minute. You know, a lot of you have asked me, Steve, what is going on with you? You used to pace all over the platform area here. You used to, like, now you just sit. You're like out of breath when you're preaching. What's going on with you? And so I was kind of waiting till I knew to share with you, but you're my family, and I care about you, and I know you care about me, so I'll just take a moment. So I've had a lot of tests over the last 2 months, and I saw a pulmonologist on Thursday, and got diagnosed with just some long-haul kind of lung inflammation from COVID. If you remember, I had COVID back in December, and I wasn't in the hospital, but I had some lung issues after that, and it got better, but that inflammation never really went away. And then as the months kind of went on, and as spring started to turn into more summer, that inflammation started to come back again. And so I got really good news, family. So I'm going to be on a steroid inhaler for a couple months. And the doctor said, 2 months, you should be just fine. Should break this. So I might not feel that much different for a couple weeks, but hey, I'm excited about that. And so I'll be pacing up here again before you know it, okay? Give me another Sunday or two. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but as I said, what I really want to do is just, we're going to have more of a chat today, okay? I guess I'll be doing all the talking, so it's not really a chat, but we're going to have a little bit more of an informal, I'm going to talk a little more informally today. And what I would like to do is unpack a little bit our denomination is the Evangelical Free Church of America. What I'd like to do is unpack the EFCA response to the Supreme Court ruling on overturning Roe versus Wade. Excuse me. And so what I'd like to do is kind of read through that with you. You should have a copy of that. And then what we're going to do is we're going to unpack that. We're going to draw out some things. We're going to go into the scriptures a little bit. And then we're going to talk about kind of what that means for us. Or what that might mean for us, and maybe apply some of these things a little more personally to us today. So we're going to take some time to do that. You were going to get a one-verse sermon. But it's coming. It's coming. It's just on deck. It'll be coming in a few weeks. As you get this out, it should be in your bulletin. Let's just pause for a moment. And let's ask the Spirit of God to do the work that only He can do and just prepare us to enter into God's Word this morning. So will you pray with me? God, what a privilege it is to gather as the church, your body, Lord Jesus, here on earth. We're reminded this morning as we gather that we don't just come to church. We don't go to church. We are the church. We're the gathering of the redeemed. We're the gathering of the saints. We're the gathering of your family. And Lord, we were created and saved into this body, which is just a small part of your big body on earth. And we rejoice in that. What a joy it is to gather for worship. What a joy it is to gather together for fellowship. What a joy it is to gather and celebrate the unity that we have in Christ together, to celebrate the new life we have together in Christ. And so as we get into your word, we just come thankful and rejoicing. And as we get into your word, we come knowing, Lord, that we need your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds. So would you, Lord, by your Spirit, just break down the walls that we've built up in our hearts and in our minds, those walls that keep us from hearing, receiving, and embracing your word. Break down the walls in our hearts, Lord, that keep us from you, from your presence, from receiving your grace, from responding in faith. And I pray, Lord, we pray together that you would move here, that you would move in our hearts and minds and move in our lives, Lord. And as we gather to receive your word, would we scatter in a little bit to take it with us, be changed by it, and live it out in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Whoa, sorry. Here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to start to read, and then we'll just pause, we'll get in the scriptures, you know, we'll just chat, a one-way chat about this, okay, as we go along. I'm just going to start with page one, not a lot of setup. This is by Kevin Copeline, who is our president of the EFCA, the Evangelical Free Church of America, and also, you know, a representative from the board of directors and other leadership within on the national level from our denomination. And this is really a position statement on this ruling. And it says, the Supreme Court's ruling on Roe versus Wade is a reminder of the sanctity of life. Who knows what sanctity means? What's that? Holiness? Yeah, sacredness. That life is sacred. Okay? As God's word reveals, and as Evangelical Convictions describes, Evangelical Convictions is just a book, okay? It's a book put out by the denomination. I got a few copies. If you ever want to borrow that, just come see me. It's a book that explains and expounds the statement of faith. It's very, very, very good. If you read our statement of faith and you say, man, I don't really understand this, or I want to go deeper, Evangelical Convictions is a good book. As God's word reveals and as Evangelical Convictions, this book describes, every human life from conception to the grave and beyond was made in the image of God and therefore has intrinsic dignity and worth. That means has internal dignity and worth, because God made us all and he made us in his image. And then in that box there is part of the statement from Evangelical Convictions, and it says this: all human life at whatever stage of development, from conception to the grave, all human life from conception to death, at whatever socioeconomic status, from the poorest to the richest, at whatever level of physical or intellectual capability, from the strongest and those who can contribute to society in the greatest ways to the weakest, and those who can no longer contribute in ways they used to or could never contribute to society, at whatever level of physical or intellectual or mental capacity, every life is sacred. Why? Because all human beings were created in God's image. Even when this image has been corrupted by our sin, every human being is still worthy of honor and respect. And then I love this statement, and this was the theme of our VBS just a few weeks ago. There is nothing more valuable in all of creation than a human life. Isn't that amazing? That when we look at creation and we look at all that God has made, there's nothing more valuable than a human life, than us. God is an amazing God, family. He's an amazing God. Let's get into a couple scriptures. Kids, you'll know these scriptures. I'm sure you covered them in VBS. And adults, you'll probably know them too. But maybe there are some folks here that maybe aren't so familiar with the scriptures. Let's get into a few of these scriptures. And let's just draw this out a little bit. Go to Genesis 1 with me. In the very beginning of your Bible. Genesis 1. We'll just focus on verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So this is the account of God creating all things from nothing by the power of his word. And what we see here over and over again is God said, let there be light, and there is light. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was over and over and over. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, and it happened. And after everything that God did, after he spoke it into being, he said, that's good. He declared it to be good. And then at the end of all of that, in verses 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image. There we get this picture of what the Bible describes as one God in the mystery of mysteries that exists eternally in three persons, as Father, Son, and Spirit. God, who is in his own being in community, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make mankind, in our image. And then in verse 27, so God created man, or he created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. That God made male and female, and together we reflect the image of God. We are image bearers, and every human being from conception to the grave bears the image of God. So every human life is sacred and valuable. Go to Psalm 8. This is a psalm of David. Sorry, guys. I wonder if I should just use a different mic. How should I do that, Paul, if I cough? He's like, I don't know. I'll try not to cough, okay? Psalm 8. David is praising how majestic God is, okay? And this is what he says. It's a short psalm, 8 verses or 9 verses. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man or mankind that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? When we look at creation, I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but this happens to me when I go up in the mountains or when I go to the ocean. I get this shrinking feeling, in a good way, that I'm really small. And when I look at the majesty of creation, when I was in seminary, I went to seminary in Colorado, and I used to go to this place called Dry Lakes, which is about maybe 11,000 feet, and I would hike up there, and then I would look, and you could just see forever, and it was above tree line, and I would just feel so small, but I would be in such awe of God's power and glory and greatness and majesty. It really put things in perspective for me, and I would think, man, what am I, God, that you made me? And that's what David's saying. He says, when I look at all these things, man, what am I, or what are we, that you're mindful of us? And look at verse 5. Yet you have made him, you've made all of us, a little lower than the heavenly beings, than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, just as God spoke in Genesis 1. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas, everything God has made us stewards of and given us dominion of, because we, of all his creation, as human beings, bear his image. That's a sacred thing. And then he says in verse 9 again, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Now go to Psalm 139. Another psalm of David. And again, David's marveling at God. God's perfect knowledge of him, God's perfect presence, God's sovereignty in his life. And in Psalm 139, and we'll just look at verses 13 through 16. And I love how these verses so perfectly reveal that personhood begins at conception, that personhood begins in the womb. David says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Think about that. With such great care, with such great intention, with such great purpose. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows them very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret." That's because God was the one that was making him and making us and all human beings in secret, in the heavenly or in the secret places, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And then he goes on to just praise God. So here's the truth, family, that this truth, that all humanity was made in the image of God, this gives all people inherent dignity and value. I just don't want to pass over that as we talk about this. That the truth that we're all made in God's image, that every human life from conception to the grave is a bearer of God's image, that truth gives all people inherent dignity and value. What it means is that dignity isn't about what we do. Dignity is about who we are as image bearers. Dignity is about who God made us to be. So that's really important. And so dignity is about God's creative work in the unborn, but also in the elderly and the infirmed, right? For those who are at home and unable to leave their house or unable to do the things they used to do. Those in the nursing homes, those in hospitals, those in hospice care, those in assisted living places. There's dignity in human life. There's value and sacredness of it. And I know some of you, I'm looking at some of you that care for the elderly and the infirmed every day, 5 days a week or 6 days a week. You know this, right? And that's why you do what you do, because there's dignity. There's dignity in the developmentally impaired. I remember there was I had a professor in college. And this is before I was a believer, and he was a Christian, and he made me really uncomfortable because he's like, "Hey, come over to my house and eat with my family." And I'd be like, "Oh, no," because I know what's going to happen, right? But you know what? I wish I would have. He just kept inviting me into his house, and they had a son who had Down syndrome, and that little boy, they loved that little boy and treated his little life with such dignity and value and sacredness that he's an image of God. And he was such an awesome kid. So I guess I did spend a little bit of time with him. But yeah, the developmentally impaired. I've read that there's a disproportionate number of abortions from Down syndrome babies. So a disproportionate number of unborn babies with Down syndrome are aborted, right? Developmentally impaired human lives have dignity and value because of who they are. They bear the image of God. It's the same with the poor, right? It's the same with the homeless. My daughter spent 2 years managing a homeless shelter. Sometimes someone has to love people to the end, whatever end. A low-barrier homeless shelter does that. And most of the folks there were alcoholics or drug addicts, severely mentally ill people, and they just kept coming back, to their addictions, all the way to prison or the grave, and more often than you would think, the grave. And you know what my daughter Erin saw? The dignity of human life. Even a life that's broken. That's that broken. There's dignity in those who are in, the life of those who are in prison and incarcerated. Why? Because of who they are as image bearers of God. So that's what this says. So let's go on in the statement. This ruling on Friday, June 24th, presents EFCA churches with an opportunity that we have an opportunity, family. We have an opportunity to provide compassion and support for pregnant mothers and their unborn children, along with their families and the communities where they live. And sadly, ending life through abortion will continue as states create their own legislation on the matter. So overturning Roe versus Wade means this goes back to the states, right? And so there are roughly half the states, at least, who will form legislation that legalizes abortion. So this isn't going to end, but in light of this reality, what must we do? We must display what it means to be pro-life the era post Roe versus Wade. We must display in our lives, display as a church and display as Christ followers what it means to be pro-life, especially in communities where access to abortion is now limited. I would say in all communities, we need to do that. Display what it means to be pro-life. Go to Matthew 5 with me. I use that word a lot, display. Display the gospel and declare it in the discipleship blueprint. That's the kind of language I use constantly. What does it mean to display what it means to be pro-life? Go to Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:13 through 16, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You're the salt of the earth." He's talking about those, his first disciples and those who are following him. And he's talking on the other side of the cross to us as his followers. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled under men's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and see my good works and see our good works and give glory to your Father, our Father, who is in heaven." Man, what does it mean to do that? We're going to get there in just a moment. But we have an opportunity, family, and we have a responsibility to display the redeeming grace of God, the gospel, and to display what it truly means to be pro-life. That's a big question. What does it mean to truly be pro-life, and how do we display that? Let's look at page 2. As voices across our nation continue to elevate the discourse surrounding abortion, that's a nice way to say it. If you've been on social media, you've seen and heard that, or if you turn on your TV and listen to the news, we must listen to the Lord and his heart for the unborn, for women, for families, and all who've experienced the brokenness of abortion. to recommit ourselves to our convictions and consider how we should respond to this ruling. Here's what they're calling us upward to do. Reflect on these truths found in the Holy Scriptures and the EFCA statement of faith. To begin, the brokenness of sin should not come as a surprise, but we praise God that Jesus paid the penalty for sin through his sacrificial death. Amen? Through him, we have hope. And then Article 3 of the Statement of Faith grounds us in the grace of God as we respond to the issues of abortion. Here's what the Statement of Faith says. And the Statement of Faith is just a summary of what the Bible says, okay? We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when they were tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners. All human beings are sinners and by choice alienated from God and under his wrath. We won't go there, but Paul teaches that in Romans chapter 5. You can look that up for yourself. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed, and set free from the power of sin in our life. Then it says, as Article 3 states, sin affects us all. Paul shares in his letter to the church in Rome, this is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's one that most of us, if not all of us, know. Let us remember that all of humanity, in their flesh, in their sin, you know, before being redeemed, is dead in sin. Sinners by nature and by choice, and in need of redemption. I think there's something else we need to remember that's not in here. That's at the root of every temptation. Okay, at the root of every sin is a temptation, right? And at the root of every temptation is a lie. And it's really important that we expose and see that with every temptation there's a lie. It's an empty promise, a promise that can't that won't deliver on what it promises. And at the root of every sin, every temptation is there's a root lie or a few root lies as well. Go to Genesis 3 with me. I talk about this constantly, and you may be, I don't know, I hope you're not getting tired of it, but we need to remember this, that we're all created in God's image, and then all of us are affected by Adam's sin and the fall. And so, at the heart and the root of every sin struggle that mankind will and can and does face, there is a root lie. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. I won't tell the whole story of man's first sin, but I'll just say this, that God gave Adam and Eve some clear instructions. You can eat from every tree, from the fruit of every tree, but not that one. And what he was saying was, because when you eat that, you're going to die. So he gave them instructions. And the whole point of that was not just an arbitrary, you can do this, but not that. But I want you to trust me. Trust me and my provision. And trust me that what I say is true. And trust me to reveal to you what's good and evil. Okay? And here's what Satan says in verse 4, Genesis 3, 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat this fruit, when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so here's the lie. God wants to hold you back. There's something better for you that God doesn't want you to have. Okay? God wants to hold you back. You can be your own God. That's your destiny, is to be God of your own life, okay? Your destiny is to decide for yourself what is good and evil. Your destiny is to live life on your own terms. So, in the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on next week and the week after that. What does it look like to go and make disciples, love all people, and be disciples in a world that's in spiritual conflict, in a world that's hostile to God and hostile to the gospel and hostile to us? How do we do that, okay? And it's really important that we understand that the base root lie that we often believe and have to repent of, but that the world believes, is that we're all destined to be our own God. And that's what our culture teaches. And you know, that's how the world disciples us and our children, right? And so as we move forward, it's important that we understand that. At the heart of this struggle is a core lie that needs to be exposed of. It needs to be exposed. But then we have to replace that lie with the truth and lead people to the truth, okay? That God, there's a better way. And the better way back to God's original design, his loving presence, is Jesus Christ. All right. And so the next paragraph. Thankfully, Paul goes on to share wonderful news in Romans 5:8 that Chaz read earlier. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And further, in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then finally in Romans 8:1, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ, there's no condemnation because he has taken the penalty for our sin upon himself, and he's covered us in his righteousness. Amen? All right. So then it goes on and says, we praise God for the work of Christ and the hope of the gospel. And that same hope is available to those who have experienced the brokenness of abortion. So being people and displaying what it truly means to be pro-life means being gospel-centered, gospel-focused, gospel-shaped people, and people who carry with us the light and the hope of the gospel. Okay? That same hope is available to those who've experienced the brokenness of abortion. While sin separates us from God, we must remember, family, that we all, every one of us, including those who decide to terminate a pregnancy or participate in some other means, can experience freedom from condemnation and receive his gift of grace, his unmerited favor in Jesus Christ. That's our goal, ultimately, along with some others. Page 3. Not only should the grace of God inform how we respond to this ruling, but we must also consider our responsibility as followers of Christ as we engage with our own family, our friends, our community, and our world. That God's grace through the gospel informs how we respond, but being recipients of that grace, we also have a responsibility to ourselves, to our families, and those who we are discipling, starting in our own homes and our families, right? With our friends, our communities, and the world in lots of different ways, and we'll get into that in just a minute. I love this statement from Evangelical Convictions. Ooh, cough coming. I'm going to take this off. It says, we believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. What does that mean? This is really important for us. As believers in the gospel, as followers of Christ, we believe that God's justifying grace, the grace that saved us from the penalty of sin, can't be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. That God has a purpose to continue to make us more like Jesus, to continue to teach us how to die to our own sin and live to righteousness, and his sanctifying power, which means that there's a mission that he's given us, and that is to not just to display, but to bring that into the world around us. Okay, and look at the verbs. How do we do that? God commands us to what? Love him. Okay. Love him supremely and others sacrificially. God commands us to live out our faith in how? With care for one another, compassion towards the poor, justice for the oppressed. right? And with God's word, the Spirit's power and fervent prayer in Christ's name, we are to combat the spiritual forces of evil. We need to see that all of this at its base is spiritual warfare, right? In obedience to Christ's commission and his mission, we're to make disciples among people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. Okay? So we believe that God's justifying grace works itself out in our lives in those ways. Okay? So here's what we need to do. Everybody, okay? Let's everybody stand for a second, because I'm getting close to being done. But everybody stand. I'm going to say this while we stand, because I know I'm probably losing some of you or a lot of you. Okay. So look it. We got to be ready. I'm going to talk about this in 2 weeks. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready to apply biblical truth regarding this image of God and the sanctity of life. We have to be ready to apply it in a way that extends beyond our theology, okay, and works itself out in our lives. We have to be ready. I've got this image sometimes when I pray, or I've had in the past, of the church, okay? Not just us, I've told you this before, but the whole church. And you know what that image is? There's a man, and he's got a huge head and a huge behind, and he has really small hands and really small feet. And I think in some ways that has become a pretty good caricature of the evangelical church. And we got to be ready, family, to apply biblical truth in a way that we live it out now. Amen? Okay, you can sit down. And so how can we prepare ourselves to step in and do some things to live and display what it means to be truly pro-life? How can we be truly pro-life people? Here's some things, okay? I'll put it in the form of questions. What does it look like? How can we prepare ourselves to step in and support families who are in crisis, who are at the risk of having their children removed from their homes, right? How can we step in, you know, with our neighbors and friends or people in our community, but also as a church? I think we have to be ready, and what a great opportunity we have. We have to become ready to step in and support families in crisis. And those who are at risk of losing their kids, we have to do what the church is meant to do. We have to be pro-life, and that's part of it, okay? How can we support adoption and foster care? Consider adopting. Consider being a foster parent. Maybe we could start an adoption fund. What about that? As a church that can help families in the church adopt, or maybe in the community who want to adopt a child, right? There's an organization called Life Song for Orphans that helps churches set up funds that that can help families who want to adopt. That's one way where we can display in the fullness what it means to be pro-life people. You know, back to supporting families in crisis. We have a ministry right here. It's called Single Moms in Loving Environments, SMILE. And it's a small ministry, but it's an important ministry. And Juanita Stevens, the director of that, she's been here. She needs us. And she needs us to be involved in different ways, right? And so SMILE is a ministry we have right here. 54 single moms in Britt. That was a year and a half ago. I don't know how many now. Not much gospel outreach to them, okay? So how can we do that? Let's see. How can we be generous with our time and money for those who are in poverty? That's another way. Because so many abortions come from those situations, right? Women who feel overwhelmed and desperate and powerless in their circumstances. Women who feel alone. Women who are in abusive relationships, or women who feel like they have nowhere to go? How can we be generous with our time and money for those in poverty in different ways? How can we provide community care or and support to single moms in the church and in the community? Again, SMILE, Moms to Moms groups, we've talked about those in the past. Parenting seminars, they want to have a parenting seminar called Graceful Parenting in our church here next spring. How can we support that? Maybe we could do a resource closet or have a list of resources to meet practical needs for those singles moms in different ways. And maybe we can build relationships through that. You know, the community meal that we did on Wednesday, that was our first of our monthly community meals. We served 100 meals, and two-thirds of those roughly were people that were outside our church family. It was great to connect with people I haven't met yet and who we aren't going to reach if we just want them to come to us, right? But the community meals, again, an opportunity. It's a way we can build goodwill. It's one way we can build relational bridges and create a space for God to open hearts, to hear and receive gospel truth, and to open their hearts to be changed by the gospel as they're in relationship with us. I can't do it by myself. I can only be in relationship with so many people. I need all y'all. I see a couple all y'all t-shirts. Yeah, I need all y'all. I really do. We need that. Anyway, so community meals, that's the goal. It's not just to get people into our building. It's to build relational bridges. It's to build goodwill in our communities, to open lives so that we can display what it means to be truly pro-life in someone else's life. Come alongside. You know, supporting pro-life ministries like Caring Pregnancy Center, other pro-life ministries financially, volunteering in different ways, counseling moms and dads who are dealing with the consequences of already having an abortion, or for women counseling moms who are considering abortion, right? Engaging in the political process. How can we engage in the political process? How can we pray for, support, and encourage our elected representatives? First and foremost, Senator Guth, back there. How can we encourage Dennis? How can we pray for Dennis? How can we support Dennis and his colleagues in the Senate and the House chambers in Iowa? And how can we pray for those leaders across the nation, right, who are going to continue to do that vital work that only they can do in the chambers, right, and continue to fight those battles to protect the sanctity of all human life from conception to the grave. Amen? Yeah. And so what I'd like to do is have Dennis share some, at some point with us, you know, how we can pray for him specifically soon, okay? But engaging in the political process means getting out and voting too, right? And it means being it means doing our research, and it means again being involved. How can we do that different ways, okay? And then as I say that, as the church, what's our ultimate goal in pro-life work? It is to save physical lives, to save human lives. But our ultimate goal, you know, I'm not going to say but, and our highest goal is not just to save a physical life. It's bigger than that, isn't it, family? And so we have to keep our eyes on that. Our ultimate goal is to care for people in such a way that leads them to know the only one who can save and heal and restore their souls for all eternity. Only the gospel can do that. And in the process, as we're working in all these ways and others, physical lives are saved as well. So let's keep our eyes fixed on the ultimate goal. And then finally, last page, be done in just a couple minutes. Let us draw our attention to three questions based on this article, okay? And so this is what we can take out. Three questions to consider and three questions to consider together, okay? Are we rooted in the scriptures? That's really important. So as we move ahead as a church, a local church and part of the church, are we rooted in the scriptures as we engage? Our devotion to the inerrant word of God will reveal his compassionate heart for those who know intimately the brokenness of sin, particularly the taking of a life through abortion. In this circumstance, and in all others we ever encounter, what we learn, obey and trust in the scriptures is going to help us bear witness to the gospel in word and deed. We have to be people who are not only grounded in the scriptures, but who are growing in the scriptures. So are we rooted, rooted, not just fixed, but rooted and growing in the scriptures? Are we attuned to the Holy Spirit's power? I would say, I would even add to that, are we attuned and submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit? Because you know what? You can be attuned to the Holy Spirit and not submit to him. And if you don't submit to his leading and his power, then that means you're resisting him, right? Are we attuned to and submitted to the Holy Spirit's power? Without the guidance and empowerment and dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we will not be conformed into the image of Christ, and we won't adequately represent his kingdom in our society, no matter what we do. In our own strength, our efforts to stand for the sanctity of life will fail. One thing Dennis has, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but one thing that Dennis has shared with me often is, man, every morning I'm praying for God's grace and the power of his Spirit as I enter into that chamber. Every day I'm praying, I can't do this without you, right? Is that right? Yeah, Margaret too. Hey, I tell you what, Margaret's got a big role. I was there a couple months ago, and wow, she has a big role. So together they're praying, right? And so, but are we submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit as we live this way, and as we live each day saying, man, I have a great opportunity, but I also have a responsibility to be light in my world and salt in my world and to display what it means to be truly pro-life in all those areas we just talked about, right? I think about Zechariah 4:6. We don't have to go there. Carol was listening to a song this morning as she was getting ready, and not by might, not by power, by your Spirit, Lord. Zechariah 4:6, not by human might, not by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That's how we go forward. So are we attuned to that? Are we submitted to that? Every day, every morning, afresh, I submit myself to the power and presence and leading and authority of God's Spirit. Every day, afresh, I put on Jesus' yoke to follow him. And every day I submit and say, not my will, but your will. And every day I say, Spirit of the living God, just move afresh in me today. Anoint me with your power to be a representative, an ambassador of your kingdom, of Jesus Christ, of the gospel. So that's how we have to live, right? Without the Spirit's power, our efforts will fail. And then thirdly, are we fervent in prayer? We must not forget that our Almighty God responds to the petitions of his people and his work in our world. We know that all the time. One of the many things I love about y'all is you are just mighty warriors in prayer. So many of you. And as a church, we are such a church that is just powerful in the ministry of prayer. Be confident in your requests for wisdom, discernment, and provision as you seek his will in your life following his ruling. I would say, invest in prayer individually. Invest yourself in prayer, and prayer and fasting, okay, during this time as an individual. But you know what? Invest in prayer in your families. You know how our kids learned to pray? We prayed with them, and we taught them. And you don't have to know the right words. You just have to go to the one who knows your hearts with sincerity. Invest in praying in your groups or with a friend. Invest. We need to invest in special gatherings of prayer. We did this during COVID. We would gather often and pray. And we pray for our nation, and we would just pray for the church. I'm going to be talking with the elders, and I want to at least give us the opportunity to come together as a church and pray more. We really need, our nation needs us to be praying. Our nation needs us to be praying, okay? Praying praying into the spiritual conflict, praying that the spiritual forces of darkness will be bound and strongholds will be broken. We need to pray in the spirit for those things and the authority that Jesus has given us. Pray for our elected representatives, again, like including Dennis and others. Pray for those who we didn't elect. Pray for all elected representatives. Pray for unborn babies. God will protect them. Pray for moms and also dads considering abortion. You know, dads don't have the power, might not have much power in that decision, but dads might have influence. And a mom and a dad, whether they're married or not, or together or not, you know, God can change a dad's heart who can influence a mom's heart as well, and vice versa. So pray for moms and dads considering abortion, and especially with compassion for those who are feeling overwhelmed and they're feeling like they're drowning, that life is out of control and hopeless, that are feeling like they're powerless, that they're desperate in their circumstances. Pray for those women who, as a result of this decision, are scared to death of what it means for them. Pray for God's compassion. God will reveal his love for them. That God will show his love for him through our love for them. Pray that. Pray for us. How we can, by God's Spirit, engage in supporting families and single moms and pro-life ministries and adoption and foster care and all those things. And then finally, the last couple paragraphs. EFCA family, the sanctity of life will remain under threat from issues beyond the termination of pregnancies. Let us continue to combat the spiritual forces of evil with God's word, with the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name. Reflect on these questions, those three questions. Ask how God is calling you and your church community to respond. Moving forward, consider what it means to be truly pro-life. And may we, the EFCA, we, followers of Jesus Christ, let's identify ourselves first that way. May we, the church, followers of Jesus Christ, people of the scriptures, may we reflect the heart of Christ for those who bear the image of God from conception to the grave and serve as ambassadors of his compassion and his restoration in our hurting and broken world. May we do that. Pray and respond with the EFCA to that end. So let's pray, and then we'll sing our last song, and we'll enjoy a picnic together. Father, may the seeds of truth spoken through your word and through the summaries of scripture that we read through the statement of faith, may the things that you've revealed to us, Lord, may they fall on good soil in our hearts. Not just each one of us as a couple hundred individuals, but Lord, may they fall on our hearts collectively as the church, as your body. And may, Lord, they produce fruit unto righteousness. And Lord, may you use us to impact your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.